that we're able to go and do what we do, and it's because of your generosity to support us when we're not here. Obviously, yesterday Rudy said, "Did you have a good vacation?" And I said, "Well, the vacation was about the first 5 days. The rest of it, I ran my tail end off." Because when you're around six young adults, and we got, there's like a 6-hour train ride between churches where we ministered at, and of course they wanted to take one day to do some sightseeing, so we went to some city called Heidelberg, which was okay. I wasn't too impressed with it. When we were in Frankfurt, I kept wanting to call Frankfurt Frankenmuth. Because in some ways, like when we went to Heidelberg, that looked like Frankenmuth. But Frankfurt is a modern city, and very much like any large city here in the United States. And the problem is that they've got trains that go crazy. And I was on one train going from there up to Amsterdam. We were going 140 miles an hour. Can you imagine a train going that fast? And we're sitting there, and it's a dual track. And before you know it, there's another train going south, same speed. And boo-hoo, that's a shocker. I'm not used to that. Now, if Mike were here or if Russ were here, I'd talk about guys who drive fast, but I'd never say that if they're here. But anyway, had a great time. It was an awesome, awesome move of the Holy Spirit. First church we were at was in Frankenmuth. Frankfurt, and Europe is filled with churches that have just become buildings, and many of those cathedrals, they've turned over into malls, they've turned over into high-rise apartments, condos, yes, and others they've torn down and put high-rise apartments, and that's really sad. And of course, then you have a lot. We were in two Pentecostal churches, and the sad thing about the Pentecostal churches is one of them was really no different than a non-Pentecostal church. Never had the Holy Spirit move. Never had any real. Experiences like that with that we take for granted, and but that was the first one we were in. Joel ministered on Saturday, and I ministered on Sunday. And what was really neat was to see people respond to simple preaching, and couldn't get enough of it. I didn't, of course, over there when you preach with an interpreter. You got to cram a whole lot into what you say because you only got half the time to say it. And for someone like me, that's not easy. And but anyway, I did make it. And at the second church, we were having quite a time with the interpreter, and someone looked up, reached up to Joel and said, "Is he always like this?" And Joel cried and says, "Yes." Anyway, but it was awesome. The first service, the first church, after I got through ministry, I asked for a show of hands, and they had too many people for the building we were in, so there wasn't any room to pray for people up front. So I said, "Okay, team, head out there." So the team went through the audience, just started praying for people. And we ought to do that here sometime. Have the Board of Elders just come through and just go pray for everybody instead of having everybody come forward. But anyway, and the prayer time just went on and on and on and on and on. And people just couldn't get enough ministry. And that pastor, when we got through, I was concerned about how he felt. He'd only been there about 8 months. He came from a very successful ministry in Tanzania and came back to the United States. Then God called him back to Frankfurt, and so he went there, and he took this Pentecostal church that had been in business for 25 years, and he didn't know he was in a Pentecostal church because No one praised God in the spirit. No one did any real worship like we do around here. And so he'd been plugging away. And he shared with us, he said, you need to understand, he said, this is an awesome breakthrough in this church. We've never had these kind of services in all the time that we've been here, and the people responded. And then we left there and went to some other places, but came back on Thursday, and the pastor said, we're going to have a home meeting. And of course, our team broke up in four different rooms, and we started just to have people come in and ministering and pray with them, and just letting the Holy Spirit move and lead us in how we're supposed to pray. And oh, it was just awesome. And we got ready to start, and there were close to 35 people in this house. And so we were going until 11 o'clock that night praying for people. But it just made an awesome difference in that church, and I'm praying that God will continue to do the work in their lives. The second church we went to was up in Amsterdam, and that church was a larger church, but the same thing. You know, all these Pentecostal churches, they're just So just settle back, and if you went to a non-Pentecostal church, you wouldn't know there's a whole lot of difference. So we had a great time of ministry, and all of our ministry all week long was on Holy Spirit, because we, after talking with these two pastors, realized that the Pentecostal church in Europe almost as non-existent as Pentecostal churches. There's all kinds of Pentecostal churches, but very little spiritual movement among those churches. And so they were really grateful for the emphasis that we gave. I didn't realize that was going to be the format until I met Joel just before going. He was supposed to send me that information, never did. So it was really a lot of impromptu stuff for me. But of course, you don't realize how dependent you are on a computer. And I didn't bring my laptop. I didn't have a desktop to work with. So I had to revert back to the way it was years ago. Had to do everything longhand. But anyway, got it down. But anyway, it was just an awesome time with the Spirit. And that final service, I preached and had the team come down front. So we were lined across front, ready to pray for people. And I just invited people to come forward who, in view of what I'd ministered concerning receiving from the Holy Spirit, and just a few trickled down. Then before you know it, man, they just kept coming down. And that prayer, we left because we had another appointment, and they were still coming down for prayer to the church leadership. And so it was just exciting to see people respond. There isn't anything more pleasing for a pastor or a speaker to see people respond to what you've talked about. So I had a great time. The Holy Spirit moved. Gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation, and people's lives were touched. God was showing us things that we had no way of knowing. That has an impact on people when they're not used to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to see it in operation. And they're hearing things being spoken to them that they're going, I can't believe anybody knows that stuff. But it's exciting to see God move. Then we went to another place that had a real impact on me, and I want to touch base with you on that this morning. And it's called a place called Hernut. And Hernut is where the Moravian movement had its beginning. And Martin Luther, was the one who was instrumental in initiating the Reformation. Now, the Reformation had started probably a century before Martin Luther, but in 1535 is when he wanted to discuss at Wittenberg, which was a place where they would debate issues. He wanted to go there and debate with them issues of faith. He had discovered that the just shall live by faith. Everybody say faith. And I put your bulletin this morning that faith isn't a destination. Faith is a way of life to get us to that destination. So that was about 1535, and of course they got mad at him because Martin Luther really hadn't planned on leaving the church. That, of course, we call it the Catholic Church, but it was the only church at the time. He just wanted to debate the issues of faith, and of course he made so many people mad that they eventually brought him up on charges and had him ostracized, and eventually, you know, kicked him out of the church. But approximately 200 years later, about 1722, there was a group of people who came from today's Czechoslovakia. It was called the Nation of Bohemia, and his name was John Huss. John Huss came to Hernet, and he made a deal with the Catholic Church that they wouldn't persecute him anymore. Made a deal with the government of Germany that they would allow him to set up a safety haven for believers who were persecuted in Bohemia and other parts of the world. And so, but what he did was more than just become a haven for people who were under persecution. He began to preach to them what was the mission of the gospel. What's the mission of the church? What's the purpose for the gospel? It's to go out and win the lost. And so the first thing he started doing after training was he set up a prayer time. Now you need to grab a hold of this. For 100 years, the Moravians were meeting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doing nothing but praying for world evangelism. And they did that for 100 years. And during that period of time, they sent evangelists around the world. But the part that got a hold of me was that and we were in a place called God's Acre, and all these graves where all these Moravians had died and they were buried. And the ministry leader of the missions group that we were there ministering to, who took us on tour, said, "You need to understand that some of the coffins in which these people were buried in, when they got ready to leave Hernet to make their travels to various places around the world, they used their coffins as means to carry their goods, because they were so committed that when they went, they weren't going to come back alive. They were going to give their lives for the gospel. And when they came back, they already had their coffin purchased and coffins. So out came the junk, and in went their lives." And what struck me was so much was that some of them joined. We've all heard the stories about the slave trade. Well, there were Moravians who became slaves on purpose to reach slaves. And there are others who sacrificed their liberties, went into prisons, went into other places of captivity for the sake of reaching people for the gospel. And as they were talking, I was thinking, "Dear God, where are those people today?" And you know those people are today? No one knows where they're at today. Now, there are Moravians here in the United States, and they are a distinct, you know, lineage of that. But of the original people that began the Moravian movement, they just died out. They just quit. All because that passion for God died. That passion for God just left. And one of the things that they kept telling me about German people and about Holland people is that they are so non-passional. No passion. No, they sit down and just kind of prove it to me. As we were dealing with these people, it was just exciting to see some of them all of a sudden break through in their prayer language. And some of them had been saved for 20 years, belonged to a Pentecostal church, and never spoke a word in tongues. Look at somebody and say, "That's not good." It's exciting to see people respond to the Holy Spirit. Exciting to see people just take a step into the work of the Spirit. And it's exciting to hear that pastor say, "Man, we've had a breakthrough. We've been looking for this for months and months and months. I thank God it finally came." Well, anyway, it was just an awesome time. I did have an accident on the second day I was there. In Frankenmuth, in Frankfurt, I said that on purpose. In Frankfurt, I used to think they drove crazy in third world nations. Buddy, I tell you, they drive no crazier anywhere else than what they do right there in Frankfurt. And they drive fast. I mean, you know, just unbelievable. But anyway, and they drive goofy. I mean, when we come up to a curve, we slow down, don't we? Well, some of us do. I slow down. These guys didn't slow down. They tried to see how fast they could take the corner. And I'm riding in the front seat of this one car. I'm going, whoa, whoa. I thought, I didn't say anything because I'm a timid person, and so anyway, but anyway, so I was walking across the street, and this girl Raquel, I was holding her arm because her, it was, and they mix a lot of pavement with cobblestone over there, and a lot of the sidewalks are cobblestone, and so she had been slipping, so I was walking, so I had her arm. And I was walking across the street, and I took a step, and this foot stumbled on a cobblestone. And before I could protect myself, and I had her arm, so I couldn't get my loose fast enough, I fell right down on the pavement and landed right on my head. And all of a sudden, man, they grabbed the hold of me, the guy, and of course I rolled over because I thought I broke my glasses, and my son and the other guy pulled me up, and my knees started to buckle. I said, you know, I hung on to them. And Joel says, "Are you okay?" I said, "Which one am I talking to?" You know, and after about 30 to 45 seconds, my vision cleared up, and I had a headache for a while, but boy, I had a big old bump right up here, and I had a patch. I looked like I was a boxer, you know. And then that was on Sunday night. And then by Wednesday morning, my whole eye was black. It wasn't just black and blue. The blue left someplace. It was all black. And, of course, then everywhere I walked, I got a strange look. But anyway, it finally started to clear up. I never told Priscilla. And when we did some FaceTime on the internet, I held my head off to the side so she couldn't see it, because if she had known I got messed up like that, she had chewed me out, and then she said, "When you get home, I'm gonna punch the other one out." Then when I did, it's much better than it was, but still a little bit sore. So my daughter called me up yesterday, Friday, all upset with me because she wanted me to go have an X-ray. I had an X-ray 15 years ago on my head. I know I've got a brain. I don't need another X-ray, but anyway, so I'm going to go see the doctor tomorrow and tell him that he doesn't need to do anything. Anyway, but here's what I want to share with you this morning. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I'll give you a short 10-minute synopsis, and then we'll pick up on this next week. But I want to talk about the power of Spirit-filled living. Power of Spirit-filled living. I've been talking about the Holy Spirit for the last 2 weeks. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to talk about it some more, because I think you need to hear it. Look at somebody and say, "You need to hear this." But tell them, "You need to hear this." Say it louder, "You need to hear this." Okay. Question I want to ask you is, are you living in the shadow of Pentecost? Are you living in the shadow of Pentecost? Or are you living in the reality of Jesus? Do you find Colossians chapter 2? It's in the New Testament. You might have to tear your pages apart if it hasn't been a part you've read very often. Verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us." It's talking about the law of Moses. "He took it away, nailing it to his cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now, the powers and authorities were Satan and spiritual forces. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or in regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Verse 17 says, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." I was raised in Pentecost. I was raised around all the things that seem common to us today. And so, growing up, I heard a lot about Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in the upper room, praying with one accord. The Bible says that the room began to respond to the wind flowing through it. And cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of their heads. And they began to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. Now, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, in the Jewish calendar, began with the Passover, and then followed with what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits, which was the first fruits of the harvest. Then 50 days, there was another feast called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, where the remainder of the harvest was, more of the samples of the harvest was brought into God, into worship. And so there were 50 days between the Passover and the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And so when it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it means from Luke's accounting, from the Passover to the day of Pentecost was 50 days. Pentecost means the 50th day. But he uses a phrase there, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, all of us as ministers, we look into the Scripture and we read into it what we believe is that we accept what it's saying based on our perspective. And I will tell you that what I'm about to tell you today, in brief, everybody say brief, was something I hadn't really thought about all my life. It's just been the last month that just really struck home to me. Was when Luke said the day of Pentecost was fully come, another way to say that was when the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of everything that occurred before that. In other words, under the Old Testament, all that God gave Israel, the law and the celebration of the feast, there were seven of them, all of them looked forward to an aspect of the person and nature of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that the law did not validate Jesus. Jesus validated the law. Before the law was ever given, Jesus existed with the Father from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the Word. So he existed before the law was given. And when he gave the law to Moses, the law in its entirety is comprised in one simple word: be holy. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Well, really what happened was, as God is giving the law to Moses, all that is written therein is, if you will, a description of the person and nature of God. And so throughout the Old Testament, they were all fulfilling the law when they did. It was always pointing towards the perfect sacrifice. Folks, Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. As I was looking at this 2 weeks ago now in preparation for this, I began to realize that what Luke was saying is that the day of Pentecost represented a fulfillment of some kind. I've always thought of Pentecost as speaking in tongues. Now we know that they spoke with tongues. That was the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the earth. But it was more than that. It was literally the birth of the church. It was literally when the church first began to exist. And the church did not exist before Pentecost. Now the word church in the Greek is ecclesia, called out ones. So there's often people say, well, the church of the wilderness. Well, church in the wilderness as a group of people called out from among all nations, yes, it qualified. But the church to be called out from sin, a sin nature, is only applied to this thing called the Church of the Living God. And so what was coming to strike home to me was that all that was existing in the Old Testament as a matter of worship was symbolic of what was to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the scripture, we need to understand that Paul, who was a Jewish man, understood that a change occurred when Jesus came. When Jesus came, he came as the perfect sacrifice, and through him, he validated Moses' law by becoming the ultimate fulfillment of all of those sacrifices and all of those feast days, and everything the law had to say about salvation was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. So on the day of Pentecost, the reason why it was so fulfilling was before that, Jesus, as I mentioned first, was the first fruits. He was the when he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, he was the first fruits of the redemptive plan of God. But 50 days later, it took place in the hearts and minds of 120 people. And then later that day, there was another 3,000 people. And later, a few days later, another 5,000 people literally became the host of the Spirit of the living God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we know no longer Christ after the flesh. What was he saying? We're not following after a physical man. We are following after the person of Jesus Christ as he is given birth to every believer who becomes a new creation. So when you get born again, you were born, placed into the body, the person of Jesus Christ. You're no longer just someone coming to a church, coming to a building we call a church, but you're literally placed into the body of Christ. You literally take on the very person of Jesus Christ, and you are literally part of Pentecost, because Pentecost is still going on, and God is still imparting his life in the hearts and minds of people who will say yes to Jesus. Hallelujah! Now, Paul was saying to this church, you need to understand something. In all the churches throughout the known world, there were Jewish people who had been scattered from Jerusalem, who'd gotten born again, and they were going to all these churches saying, you get saved by faith, but you sustain your salvation by keeping Moses' law. And Paul finally reached the point and said, wait a minute, you need to understand something. Don't let anybody judge you in terms of what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon, or celebration of the Sabbath day. Those are all related to the celebrations of the law, which looked ahead towards salvation that would be completed in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything under the law was a partial message of salvation. In other words, When Jesus Christ came and he went to the cross and he died for our sins and God raised him from the dead, he was the first fruits of the resurrection. But then what happened is 50 days later, in God's calendar, his very person had to be planted through the person of the Holy Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, 120 of them received Jesus. And in other words, that's when they got born again. They weren't saved before then. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that can save us, but it had to be the blood of Jesus Christ. So until Jesus took his blood into the holies of holies, and then through the Holy Spirit gave eternal life to those who were in that room that night, you need to understand, the church did not exist, but it was born at that moment in time. So Pentecost has far, far more reaching issues than just simply giving us, if you will, the impetus and ability to speak in unknown languages. You need to understand that the church was born that day, and all of what Jesus Christ came to do was consummated at that moment in time. And you see, when you look at the Old Testament, all the sacrifices from the Passover to the Day of Atonement and the gathering of salvation on the part of Israel for the covering of the blood, now we've got Jesus. Hello? The tabernacle that they worshipped in was a physical tabernacle. Now it's no longer a physical tabernacle. It's you and me. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside of us. The commandments that God had written on physical tablets of stone, now we have Jesus, and he writes them upon the eternal tablets of flesh in your heart. In other words, we need to understand that the Passover feast is not something that we celebrate as the Jews do, because Jesus is our Passover feast. In other words, he saved us from death. Jesus said that when you get born again, you pass from death unto life. Amen. They celebrate unleavened bread. Who is Jesus? He's the bread of life. They ate the Passover with bitter herbs. It represented suffering. What did Jesus do on the cross? He suffered for you. They roasted the sacrifice with fire, which is this picture of judgment. What happened with Jesus on the cross? He took the judgment of your sin so that you don't have to. And there were seven festivals. He became the Passover lamb. He became the unleavened bread. He became the first fruits. He became the harvest. The trumpets that are sent out to proclaim the last festivals is the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. And all that represents what's going to happen prophetically in the future. But you need to understand, in Jesus, the trumpet went out and sounded your need for salvation, and you received him as a personal savior. The trumpet went out and said, the cross is your salvation. And you went to the cross and you received him as a personal savior. Paul says, now we are inhabitants of a holy city. Folks, we don't have to wait until we get to the holy city to have an address there. You've got one now, because Jesus wrote your name someplace, and the Bible says that he's gone there to prepare a place for you. That place at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, gone past 12. All the gifts of the kingdom. Jesus said that is your Father's pleasure. Everybody say, pleasure. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let me close with this. To live in the shadow, then, is to fail to understand that you're part of the light. And a shadow is not darkness. It is not the absence of light. It's when you're obscured behind something that is hiding the light from direct access or direct contact with your body. And so, what he's saying then is all of these things of the Old Testament, if you still have to follow them, you're being obscured from the reality that's in Jesus Christ. Think about that. See, all these things that pointed toward Jesus, those were shadows. The reality is in Jesus Christ. It keeps us from dwelling in the rays of the light, and of course the rays of revelation. This position produces a mentality that we have to do something to qualify us in order to receive what is offered to us as a free gift. You see, if you require somebody to work on behalf of a gift you want to give them, it's no longer a gift. It's a product of works. And we need to understand that Jesus says, what I want you to understand is all kinds of blessings are yours for the asking. Here's what's sad. Is one of the problems in this church is that they have a leader there. And I talked to the pastor about him. I said, I'm concerned that man is teaching your congregation something that's not scriptural. In his mind, God gives the gifts of the Spirit by his discretion. And I said, brother, I don't know what you believe, but I'll tell you what I believe. You just think about it. The gifts of the Spirit are embodied in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in your connecting with people, when you connect with people, what you are is the Holy Spirit is distributing from the Holy Spirit through you to touch people. So you see, he distributes the gifts not to us. We receive them when we receive the Holy Spirit. When we got born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. And people people often say, it happened over there. They said, I just want everything God's got for me. I said, well, you need to understand it's already yours. What do you mean? You need to understand that you don't have to do something to earn those gifts. They're given to you because God loves you. And see, we used to throw stones at the Catholic Church. We used to, don't anymore. Used to. Because they got all their rituals and all their procedures and all that sort of thing. And they're trying to earn their way into God's favor. And boy, I'm glad we're not like that. Not us. No, we're faith people. But how many times in your walk with the Lord when you recognize you want something from Him and you feel like you've got to do something to earn it? I need to read the Bible more this week, and I need to pray more, and I need to make sure that I'm in church on Sunday and really worship the Lord earnestly from my heart, and I have not been forgiving so-and-so, I need to forgive them. We go down, we all of us have kind of like a spiritual checklist. Maybe you don't. If I need to receive, like if I had a big challenge in ministry of some sort, I'd make sure that I devoted myself to sessions of prayer through the week. God spoke to me and said, son, as a matter of fact, I used to do a lot of fasting. I still do fast, but I used to fast for people's needs. And God spoke to me and said, son, he said, fasting for their need is not going to get it any quicker than what they've already got it. I'm a giver. I'm not expecting you to earn favor for somebody else. You fast because you want to get close to me. You fast because you want to spend time in my presence. You fast because you want to dedicate, you sacrifice anything, get it out of the way so that nothing is between me and you in terms of our fellowship. I begin to realize that oftentimes we may not be like the Catholic Church, but we're like Living Waters Chapel Church. Hello? We're like typical Christians who figure that somehow we need to do just the right thing in order to get the right gift. And God says, you need to understand something. You've been obscured. You're walking in the shadow. You're still trying to work your way into favor. And Jesus said in Luke 11, he says, if you being evil, or as I've described that word, meaning to having been distracted by earthly things, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father desire to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And when you got born again, you might have thought you were being asking for the gift of eternal life, which I'm sure you were. You need to realize that the gift of eternal life came to you through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't separate Himself. You don't get Jesus when you get saved and get the Holy Spirit when you get baptized. You get all three in one. You understand what I'm saying? And so when you see that Jesus wants to give us the gift of Himself in such a way that every need in our life is met. I love Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek for. All these things that people are breaking their necks to get, I just give it to you automatically. Just because you love me. Just because you run after me. I told one of the young men, I said, God told me to tell you this, that you've got an anointing on your ministry and you're a dynamic worshiper. I said, but don't let the past keep you from enjoying what God has for you in your life. Don't let the past become a wall. Because he'd shared some things earlier that week and just made the comment, didn't really convey anything other than just this happened and boom. And the Lord spoke to me before I left. He said, you tell him to run after me and keep his ears open because I'm wanting to talk to him. Hello? You see, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is just wanting to reveal Jesus. If you want to read a scripture this afternoon, go home and read John 16. There Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do, He is going to reveal the person of Jesus. And when you see Jesus for who Jesus is, you realize, man, I've been wearing myself trying to work and I've already got Him. Every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Who came down from the Father above? Jesus did. What does he want to do? He wants to just pour out all that kingdom benefit. Kingdom benefit. With kingdom benefit. I want us to sing a chorus in closing this morning. What was the chorus I said? Holy Spirit. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to do something maybe you didn't know we were going to do. And given the time situation, I probably wouldn't have any other time. But let's all stand. How many would be able to say, Pastor, I just want everything God has for me? I think we all raise our hands on that one, can't we? Well, let me share with you one simple statement. Everything the Father has for you has already been given. If you ask God for something, he doesn't have to go find it someplace. He can say, oh, if you've got Jesus, you've already got it. Because he said earlier in this book, he said all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is imparted in the person of Jesus, and you are complete in him. I'm complete in Jesus. What happens if I got a negative someplace? Well, maybe I need to relook. Am I looking at my negative or am I looking at Jesus? And what I want you to do is I want us to sing this song. I should have had put on the overhead, but it's an easy song. But it's Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. And the place that I want you to say that he's welcome to is right here in your heart. Amen? And even though I believe you, I don't doubt that you're born again, we need to just say over again, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. You're welcome in this place. You're welcome in my heart. And what I'd like you to do is I'd just like you to raise your hands like this. And let's sing it. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Close your eyes as you sing this. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. I'll do it one more time. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in my heart. You're welcome in this place. We welcome you in our lives today, Jesus. Say it with me, Heavenly Father. I welcome you in my heart, in my life. I want everything manifested in my life that you came to give the church. I'm part of that church. That means me. So Heavenly Father, help me to walk in faith and trust that your Holy Spirit is giving me divine ability to walk with you, to talk with you, and to experience your love and divine grace. In Jesus' name. Now, would you just take a moment and thank him? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're moving on the inside of us, Lord. We've asked you for things today, Lord. We've asked you for healing for our bodies. We've asked you, Lord, through our singing today, we've asked you for the kingdom of God. We've asked you for things, Lord, to come into our lives that only come from you. You told us that if we ask, we'll receive the Holy Spirit. And you told us that in your Holy Spirit is the kingdom of God. So Jesus, do that work today, I pray. Do that work today, I pray, Father. I pray for every person in this place who may feel kind of awkward in praying in the Spirit, praying in unknown tongues. Lord, I pray that you destroy that awkward sense and take it away from people, Lord, and give them a childlike humility to do what your word says. You gave them the Holy Spirit, and as you gave them words to say, they did the speaking. Lord, if we're going to pray in the Spirit, we do the speaking. But you gave them the words to say, Father. As you give us the words to say, give us the meekness of a child to be willing, Lord God, to obey what your word says. Lord, there are some here this morning, Father, that walk in fear, being somewhat afraid, timid, to actually ask you for some big things. I ask you, Lord, take away that fear, that timidity. And Lord, may we be willing to ask you for big things for our lives, big things for our family, big things, Lord God, for our church family. Holy Spirit of God, bless your people in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father. I ask you, Lord, as they go out through this week, that Lord, you would bless them. I pray, Father God, that you'd bless them with peace. Bless them with joy. Bless them, Lord God, with a sense of confidence that their lives are under the protecting hand of your love and mercy. And Lord, bring them back again filled with joy and peace. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Teresa, you said you had a praise report. I thought it'd be good for us to leave on a praise report. Say it loud.
Last Sunday, Mike was talking about how God is using our little ones in the church. And Devin asked for prayer for a little classmate of his, Cassidy. She has real bad eyesight. She has real thick glasses, and she also has a small...
Can everybody hear?
She has to look.
You hear back there? Amen. You say she did? She was able to pick out the colors, or he helped her?
No, she was doing.
She did help out the colors and didn't have her glasses on. Amen. That's pretty cool. Hey, look at somebody and say, you know what? Come on, look at somebody and say, you know what? God got something special for you this week. Be humble enough. Be childlike enough to accept it and give God credit. Amen.